did not, well, the generation before me, they did not at first know music at all. It was rejected. One fellow said in 1955, it'll be gone by June. He meant within the year. This stuff will never stay. Unfortunately, that is not true. It remained. Well, we're going to sing a couple things. I wonder if we should have this one off while we're singing, and we'll use that. But and we're going to actually do what for me is a review this morning. I brought some posters, things that I collected in the 70s and 80s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and I never thought I would ever bring them out again. I found them packed in a large folder, and I said, the kids of today don't know what we knew, and they didn't read what we read, and had not seen what we saw. And so I'm going to help you see some things that everybody knew back in the 50s and 60s and 70s and so forth. But we'll be turning to 1 Thessalonians 5. Before that, we'll sing a couple songs here this morning. But can you do Shout of Victory? We won't do that first.
I had sought for happiness, sought for joy and peace and rest from the world's unrighteousness, and then I found the Lord. I'm happy, so happy in Jesus. And He is mine forever. I'm happy to know He loves me and lives in my heart today. I'm sheltered, protected, surrounded, and He will leave me never. My heart overflows with rapture untold. I'm happy.
Assurance March this morning. Well, this is a 100-year-old gospel song that's a march. It's entitled A Shout of Victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are no songs of defeat in the hymn book. They're all songs of victory. That's the only place that anyone can find victory, in the Lord Jesus Christ.
the commander. March on, march on. Jesus, our captain and Lord. March on, march on. See that your steps never falter. March on, march on. Heeding his every word. There's a song that blends with prayer. There's a shout upon the air. 'Tis a song of grace so free, of grace so free. 'Tis a shout of victory, victory. March on, march on, joyfully singing Hosanna. March on, march on, fighting the battle of faith. March on, march on, manfully bearing his banner. March on, march on, faithfully even unto death. There's a song that blends with prayer. There's a shout upon the air. 'Tis a song of grace so free, of grace so free. 'Tis a shout of victory, victory. March on, march on. March on, march on, singing his glory and grace. March on, march on,
till his heavenly palace.
March on, march on, we shall behold his face. There's a song that blends with prayer. There's a shout upon the air. 'Tis a song of grace so free. 'Tis a shout of victory, victory.
Well, we will do more later today. I get especially excited about coming out here because my family came from Pennsylvania, about an hour north of here. And the cousins moved right into Madisonville, and so half of that whole town, I think it's still easy to say, but half of that town are relatives of mine, and I'm sure glad there's a Bible preaching church right around here. And I have even met several of the cousins and just met some others who have moved to New Jersey, but we met them, and they're interested in at least looking everyone up. And we found some of them know the Lord, and some of them don't, but anyway, it's thrilling to hear that the brass band, and I brought, I don't know how many are ready and printed, but I did bring what I found, except I didn't bring the Christmas arrangements. They're in a separate crate, and when you have a real, I need a drink of water, I guess. When you have a real group playing, that's when a composer or an arranger can really write. You can't write for imaginary groups and imaginary instruments. But when you hear them and they're real instruments, then you get excited about writing. And so, if we don't get them out this time around, we surely want to come back and have an opportunity to rehearse some of those things and play them. It's absolutely thrilling. And as I said, real music is the only thing that's going to replace the imitation. And we live in a society that is so entirely taken over with non-music, unmusical music. I'm not sure what to call it. Thank you. Now, let's see. I promised you that I would bring out these things from the deep, dark past here. But maybe there'll be an eye-opener to you. There is a reason. There is a battle. There is a cause. But there's a reason to play good music, and you may not recognize how absolutely an issue it is. It will change the attitude of Christians, and that's what we're going to look at, some things on that order. But I said 1 Thessalonians 5, so let's go there, And this will be a rather light session as far as digging into the passages of Scripture about the Bible. Some of them, a few of the verses and sessions will be familiar to you. We really have about 100 different sessions on music, but preachers said go over some of the basics again for the new ones. And so if you recognize it and say, yes, I heard that before, that's good. You need to know it well enough so that you can teach it to others. But 1 Thessalonians 5. And we got excited enough. I told my wife, we're too old to drive all night, but we drove all night. We couldn't get out of the house soon enough. And I said, we are going to get there. But when a preacher and his people care about music, that is thrilling to me. Where they don't care, we watch the destruction of the people's Christian life and the deterioration of the church, and eventually you don't have anything left. But it's very, very sad. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, we're going to talk about this verse, and we'll make a few references to things when I show you these posters and things that I clipped out of newspapers in various places from the 70s and 80s mostly. So a few things from the 60s. But 1 Thessalonians 5:22, read it with me and we'll pray, and then we'll look at these posters and talk about a few other things. Abstain, read it with me. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's pray. And I'm just going to list a bunch of things. People say, what's wrong with rock? And one fella said, well, it's got to be more than just some bad rhythms. Well, it is, and I'll give you a little list, and we'll talk about them. If you have questions later, I'm sure we'll have time for questions today, this morning. But let's pray. Dear Father, bless thy word and bless these things as we look at them. Open our hearts to hear and see these truths and be thrilled, Lord, that we can be part of bringing praise to thy name on this earth where thou art not yet crowned king. But Lord, be the king of our life. We give thee, Lord, reign in our life. We know someday thou wilt come back and rule and reign. And because we're saved, we'll come back with thee. But Lord, we pray that thou would bless these sessions as we spend them, that it would be solidified in the hearts of everyone here to bring praise to thy name and to avoid those things, even that are an appearance of evil. But bless our session now together in Jesus' precious name. Have thy way in our life. Give us help from on high, and we'll thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I may read some quotes. I don't know if I recommend the book. This is the Great Rock and Roll Quote Book. This whole book is nothing but what rock and roll musicians said about rock. Some of them cannot even be read out loud. But I've highlighted a bunch, and I'm just going to pick some out and read them to you later, because we will talk about that. But what's wrong? What's wrong with rock and roll? What makes it wrong? And I just made a list here. Number one, the words. Now, that should be obvious to anyone who understands English or any language, for that matter, all right? When you look at the words, words mean something. And when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ is called in John 1, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord communicated to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, but God speaks to us. He gave us a book called the Bible. It is the written word of God. And so words mean something, and when it comes to God's word, it means eternal life for those that hear. Those that do not will perish and be gone for eternity for ignoring God's communication to us. The words in rock and roll, until contemporary Christian music came out, the words in rock and roll were always missing Bible. They were full of everything except Bible. On purpose, they sang about other things. They said, we are not going to live the life that we live as a Christian, and so we're going to sing about our gods, other things. And the words were definitely not Christian. We live what? By every word of God. That's the only way you'll live and live right. It's the only way I can live and live right. And so if I listen to music that's full of something except or other than the word of God, it's not going to help me walk as a Christian. So words make rock and roll rock, and words can make Christian music Christian. Some of the dissonance, and we'll listen to some examples this morning. Dissonance, unresolved disharmonies, unresolved conflict, and we'll talk about that when we talk about harmony. Rock and roll is full of that on purpose, because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. How about clothing? Did you know the clothing industry makes a lot of money giving their outfits to the rock stars, and then kids look at it, and some older people, and say, oh, I want to dress like that. There was a singer named Cindy Lauper, and she said, people used to throw stones at me because of the clothes that I wore. They hated it. She said, now they ask me where I bought it. Because she became a star, and people say, I want to dress like her because that's neat. Clothing. Rock and roll makes a statement in clothing. The style and attitude, and we'll surely look at that, the attitude that singers have and rock musicians have, it comes out in their music, and that makes it rock. And philosophy, we're going to read some of that out of this book. Their philosophy is definitely not Christian. And then the actual beat. The beat of the music is different than the rhythm that you played in that band this morning. You marched, but you did not rock. And they're opposites. We'll look at some of that. The backbeat and the boogie-woogie and what we call breakbeats, three Bs. And I put this list together because I said, I need to make music, now that I'm a new creature in Christ, I need to make music that is not the same as what I was making out in the world. But if there's something that's good that I learned before I was a Christian, we want to keep that. But I found out what the differences between good and bad music were, and I said, now I need to avoid some things. Now, here's what's been forgotten. Even if someone said, well, I don't believe that certain sounds are evil by themselves, and we will hope to prove that and teach that in the next 2 days. The associations that rock and roll has had since the very beginning have all been evil. Now, you know I'm going somewhere with this. What's left of this poster, I laminated it, but it's just it's in bad shape. This is a little cartoon from the early 70s. But notice, they were not afraid to say what rock and roll music was all about. If you cannot read it from where you are, it says, the guitars that, well, those of you that can read it, that what? Destroyed the world. And it looks fun, doesn't it, in a poster like that? It looks cute, except who's being trampled down below by these guitars? And I'm not against an electric guitar, but the purpose was to stomp out what America was and what America stood for. It was a Christian nation. Our nation was built upon Christian principles, Bible principles. And even though there never was a time when everyone in America was saved, the way we run our society is according to Bible law. And when rock and roll began, they said, we don't like what America is. We want it to be something different. They wanted to throw off 300 years plus of Bible-type thinking. And so this poster says that rock and roll was there to destroy us, to stomp out us. Now, I collected these and I taught in the 70s and 80s. I got saved, and they said, well, can you preach about rock music? Not only tell us how you got saved, but But tell us what's wrong with rock and roll. And I had to start collecting some things. And so I did. Now I have some. I didn't even realize. We're going to talk too about what happened in the 60s. Now I want you to see this. And whether you can find me or not, I'm in there. That's a 1960s rock and roll band. All right? That's 50 years old now, almost. 45 years old. And we're still wearing coats and ties and our hair, still clipped above our ears. Our hair is still short. In the 1960s, we did not know what rock and roll would become. We were not old enough or smart enough to realize that we were going to help destroy the world, and I was not a Christian then. I wanted to make my living playing rock and roll. I thought we were on our way to stardom and to, well, rich and famous and popular. That's what I said when I grew up. And we played a battle of bands in Neenah, Wisconsin, and we won it. And we went to Milwaukee for a state battle of the bands. No, we did not win. But this got me all excited. I thought, we can be famous someday. We'll be rich, and we're going to write these songs, and everyone will know who we are. And they sure didn't spare anything printing up papers. There's a picture of our band down in the corner, and right above us is the group that won. By the way, this fella right here, it says Tony's Tigers, and they have some tiger jackets that they're wearing. And Tony had one hit, and Tony's still bragging about and living off and advertising his one hit from 50 years ago. He never got any further, folks. That's it. And I'm sure he was excited too. They were the winning band, and they thought they really had something. But I started to clip out these various things, and we'll write. Let's see. There's markers near here. We'll write this down and make a list. And we'll begin with this. It's just a little ad from the Seagram's company. They're a liquor company. And it says this, Dance Fever stirs with 7 and 7. Seagram's 7 and 7 Up. They mix the drink. Don't ask me to tell you more about it. I wouldn't even understand it. And I never tasted it. Praise the Lord. But Dance Fever goes real good with liquor. And they're saying that, of course, that's rock and roll that they're talking about when they're talking about what they dance to. And so we'll write that down on the board. But that's one of the friends of rock and roll is dancing and liquor. So when we get something to write on the board, we will do that. And just in case you were wondering when they mentioned Dance Fever, what they were talking about, they put out another ad. This is from 1982, and it says rock and roll stirs with 7 and 7. Now we know what kind of music they're dancing to for sure. It's rock and roll. So rock and roll's friends so far are dancing and liquor. Now there's nothing wrong with 7 Up, except it's full of sugar, but I couldn't have any of it anymore. But if I owned a 7-Up company, I wouldn't put my bottle next to a liquor bottle. You wouldn't get me to do that. I think it'll get By the way, it says Dance Fever. If you got a fever, are you well or are you sick? I don't want a fever. So we're going to write. I'm not so sure that the younger generation knows this or understands much about it. And they don't take it very seriously if they do. But rock and roll has some friends. And so, as we said, Dance Fever. And we're going to have some Bible verses for some of these things. And I'm just going to write liquor. You know what? If I write that big, we'll get it. We'll make it fit. Here's one from the college newspaper. Those that were in journalism had to learn how to be a journalist. And so they had to make their own paper. And the fellow's writing on a brick wall here, and it says, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I don't know if you can get that one on there. Can you zoom in enough to actually read it? This is from 1980. I was already 30 years old when this came out. But notice, they were not afraid to say, rock and roll is all about sex, and more than that, it's about illicit sex. It's about inordinate affections. But sex and drugs, so we're going to write that down as well. And we'll explain some of these things from the Bible in just a moment. But so far, this doesn't look like the friends of rock and roll are very good friends. And we shall see that indeed they are not. And then, by the way, this is just the back of another article. It says, rock and roll stirs with 7 and 7. There's another article. They were printing that all the time. It was easy to find. I didn't have to go searching very far. That this says, sex, violence, and rock and roll rule in Tubes concert. That's the name of a band at one time. The Tubes. You know, you thought it was toothpaste or a pipe, but it was a band. And you really can't see, and praise the Lord for that. But they're not dressed very modestly in these pictures. And they're crummy photographs. They were probably singing in semi-darkness anyway, and it's a good thing. But along with sex this time, they mentioned violence, and the nudity is somewhat obvious from the articles. And so we're going to write those things down. I'm going to write down nudity and violence. I think we have one more, maybe. This was from 1981. I got out of rock and roll in 1971. So this is 10 years after I was out. This is a cover of one of those cheapo albums where you buy the hits sung by unfamous people so you can get them real cheap. But anyway, this album, LP album, used to have 12 songs, 6 on a side, and you put a needle down on it, and it played the songs one at a time. But anyway, it's hard to believe if you're young, you know. But this is called what? The Idols of Rock and Roll. The Idols of Rock and Roll. I-D-O-L. And indeed, young people do worship the singers, and they worship the music. It has to do with their gods, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So one more we'll write down, and then we're going to look these up and make some comments about them. These are friends of rock and roll. I'm sure there's a few others, but that's a good list or a bad list, a good start on a bad topic here. But I'm just going to take them one at a time here now. Let's go to Dance Fever, first of all. If you remember Exodus 32, in Exodus 32, it was God's people who danced around a golden calf that day. They did this in God's name. They had a feast day unto the Lord. I think it says in verse 6. And they were very religious about it. But when Moses came down with Joshua from the mountain, he had the Ten Commandments in his hand. It says, and it came to pass in verse 19, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. What happened when Moses saw that? He'd just been with the Lord. And Moses' anger waxed hot as soon as he saw that calf, which was an idol, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, and the dancing. He was angry and cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And so we see from Exodus 32, the dancing here was displeasing to the Lord, even though it was God's people doing this in Jesus' name. Oops. I wonder if that's not dark enough. But Exodus 32. And since it mentioned the idols, I'm going to write that here too. We may have more than one reference. But it's definitely against God. The Lord said in verse 8 of Exodus 32 that the people had corrupted themselves. This was not good. This was not acceptable. It also mentions that the people sat down to eat and to drink. And history tells us that they had gotten drunk. And so we'll put Exodus 32 by liquor, but I actually have a different verse picked out, and there's many. Just reading the one terrible story of the children of Israel that day, goes a long way, I guess. But let's take liquor. How about Proverbs 18:23? Let's turn there. It's good if we see it ourselves. And maybe you've heard all these verses before, and there are more. We're just picking one each on each subject, really. Proverbs 18 and verse 23. Our preacher read these to us and read them to us, so we would not forget. I got the wrong reference, wouldn't you know it? What did I? That's what I wrote down, but that is not right. I wonder if it's the next page. I don't know why I have. So, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. And of course it says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's another verse that mentions when we put the bottle to our brother's lips, we ought not to. So these are turning out to be not very good friends when we look them up. Now we get to the one that says sex. And I think of Hebrews 13 and verse 4 so that we understand it right. And God always says things the way we need to hear them. But Hebrews 13, 4 says marriage. Husband and a wife. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. There is a place where physical activity is pure, and it's in a marriage. God means for it to be enjoyed by a husband and wife, but outside of marriage, it is what we call fornication or adultery. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I mentioned the word fornication. The Bible says to flee fornication. Do you know that word fornication? And you can see the letters are almost the same. It's the same word that we use today, usually to describe photographs or movies of people without their clothes on. Pornography, fornication, pornography. They're very, very dangerous. People get involved in them and they become an addiction to them. But again, this is when people are wrapped up in their thoughts of sex outside of marriage. Within marriage, it is holy and it's sacred. But outside of marriage, it's against God. And rock and roll was all about flaunting sex just as much as they could. How about drugs? In the book of Revelation, it mentions something about the devil, and that's 18 in verse 23. Revelation 18 and verse 23. These are the friends of rock and roll. And here we read about the city of Babylon that's going to be destroyed and so forth. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries. That has to do with witchcraft, doesn't it? Sorceries were all nations deceived. And I probably cannot pronounce it right, but in the Greek, it's either pharmakia or pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. What do they sell at a pharmacy? Drugs. And it says here that Satan will deceive and has deceived the whole earth. All the nations were deceived by it. And that's what's happening. We have people that are so full of drugs that they cannot think right about anything. And it's something the devil has used. They used to say back in the 60s when the rock music was what we called new, that if you took drugs, you would expand your mind. And what happened is young people took it and they blew their mind. They lost their mind. One famous musician who was the head of a rock and roll band called the Beach Boys took drugs for a while, and he admitted, and I have it on tape at home, but he said, "I blew my mind. I destroyed my mind with drugs." And after that, he always spoke with slurred speech and not very coherent, not very tied together thoughts. They're kind of sketchy. It was a horrible experience for him. Others, it just plain killed them. They didn't expand their mind at all. They didn't learn anything. They didn't grow. They simply were chemically twisting their mind and causing things to happen in their body. But these things, again, they belong to the world. They belong to Satan. We mentioned nudity and nakedness. You can read of that in the Bible. But we read, of course, that, and I think I forgot to write the verse down on that one, but that we're to be clothed in modest apparel. We have sinful flesh, and so we cover it up. We are not proud of what we are. We are not proud of the fact that we're sinners. But I think it's Leviticus 18 that mentions all the discovering nakedness of others. But when they danced around the golden calf, we can put Exodus 32 there also. The people were naked, it says. They tore their clothes off. This is one of the friends of rock and roll. Well, some young people said one time, "Brother Ives, that's not true. It doesn't affect us that way." And I said, "We have lost our modesty." Some other preachers have said, we don't know how to blush anymore. We don't know how to be embarrassed when something is out of line. And we don't have any shame about it. And the rock and rollers will tell you that's what we're trying to get rid of. We don't care if people wear no clothes. That's wonderful. That's fine. But God says that's not fine. It is sin. How about violence? Violence. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. We read something about the devil himself. And by the way, you notice it pops up in these various verses because he's the mastermind behind all these terrible things. But verse 13 says of the devil, I think I have a wrong reference again. It's just a few later. 16. I wrote it down right. I said verse 13. But by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. When people are so angry that they explode into violence, uncontrollable anger vented, that's all always a dangerous thing. Turn with me to Matthew 11 and verse 12. Matthew 11 and verse 12. When it comes to religion, let's see what we see about violence. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. People fight on this earth to try and say, ours is the right church, and we will kill you if you don't become one of us. Now, thank God Baptists never do that. We take the sword of the Spirit, and we take the Bible, and we try to teach people and instruct them with the love of God and compassion for their soul, but we never threaten anybody's life. We never seek to harm someone to get them to listen to the gospel. Thank God for that. But the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There are church groups who have tortured people and have killed people, tied them up in sacks and thrown them in the water. The Roman system, the Roman Catholic Church, has been guilty of that down through the ages. And violence is a mark of the devil when violence is there. And so Matthew 11:12 mentions it in the religious realm. And idols, I have one other verse on idols besides what we found in Exodus 32. Back in Exodus 20, those Ten Commandments that Moses went to get while the people were dancing and drinking and tearing their clothes off around the golden calf. In Exodus 20, one of the commandments, of course, the great commandment, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 3 of Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 3. Now there may be other friends that rock and roll has, but let me ask you this. Just from that list, does rock and roll have any good friends? Not a one. Even if there were nothing wrong with the beat and the style of the music, and there is, but if there were not, by our verse from 1 Thessalonians 5, we ought to leave it alone. Every friend of rock and roll is evil. You say, well, I don't believe in those things. I don't follow those things. If you stay with the rock and roll crowd, that's where you will be led. Now, one more question. Why would any generation of Christians think that music that's in good company with all these sins would be good to use to teach someone else about a sinless God and about a God who died for our sins? Would this paint a proper picture of a God who is holy, holy, holy? Not this kind of music. I tell people, I suppose to my shame, that I probably still know more about rock and roll than I know about good music. If I thought for 1 minute that I could honestly praise the God who washed me from my sins in His own blood, if I could praise God with rock music, I would do it. I even wrote gospel rock songs. I took Bible verses and set them to rock songs that I knew and experimented with them, and I could not come up with anything that was right and anything that was proper. I found that I had to have a better music than pop music, a better music than rock and roll, to praise God and worship God with. And I found it. The hymn book was full of it. And I haven't learned them all yet. Does anybody want to guess? I don't remember if I told you. I was here, four years now? 4 years? Did we ever go through that? How many hymns have been written in praise to the Lord? Anybody? Just venture a guess. Somebody? How many hymns do you think? How many hymns are in your hymn book? That's a good place to start. Okay. So living hymns is 800. You know it's got to be more than that because there's more than one hymnal. Now, someone want to give an educated guess based on that? Go ahead. Be brave. You don't win anything, but you don't lose either. And you won't be ignorant. Yes, sir. $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, you're thinking? Okay. We have a guess at $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. Mrs. Ives, you may not guess. She does that all the time. You have to watch out for her. But anybody else want to make a guess? Go ahead. Be brave. Songs, hymns, and praise of the Lord. We have a guess at 60s, right in the middle there. Yeah. Nobody else even wants to guess, huh? For fun. We do that with our love offerings when we go down the road before we open it. What do you think it is? $50,000, $60,000, $70,000? We do that all the time. Well, I don't remember what my guess was, but I read 450,000 hymns. We could spend our whole life learning them. They will cover all kinds of doctrine. Well, we need to talk about that, and we will. So I'm going to leave this, the Friends of Rock and Roll, and that's just by way of introduction. Let's listen to some of their philosophies. And this is Carnie Wilson. Her father was the head of the Beach Boys. And she said, we all come from dysfunctional families. Once upon a time, we didn't even know what that word was. A family that can't work together. A family that can't function together. We all come from dysfunctional families. And these days, I guess that's pretty normal. It might be prevalent. It might be widespread, but that sure is not normal. Mom and Dad are supposed to work together. We're two sinners, but if we know the Lord, we can work out those difficulties. We might have the conflict, the disharmony, but we can solve it with prayer and Bible. We can say, I'm sorry. We can say, please forgive me. We can settle those things. Here's what Frank Zappa said, and he's dead and gone now. He had a terrible group that sang out a tune, and I don't know why. He was a doctor of music. The typical rock fan isn't smart enough to know when he's being dumped on. In other words, he's saying, we're giving you garbage, and you're not even smart enough to know it's garbage. He was smart enough to know it was garbage. I think of another man who arranged music for rock and roll groups. When he married a rock and roll star, and I forget his name, he would not let her listen to any rock and roll music. He said, there will be no rock music in our home. That's my business, but you're my wife, and we will not talk about it or have anything to do with it anymore. He was still a mess trying to live two lives at the same time. Bob Dylan said, just because you like my stuff doesn't mean I owe you anything. I never liked his stuff. Tom Waits, and I don't know what band he played in, says, on my gravestone, I wanted to say, I told you I was sick. He was sick before he died, wasn't he? Question, Paul Simon says, what's the smartest thing you have ever heard anybody in rock and roll say? Answer, Bebopalula, she's my baby. How that'll help you in life, huh? Bo Diddley is an old rock and roll, black rock and roll musician. He says, this group, the Sex Pistols, pukes on stage I don't necessarily like that. That's not showmanship. They got to get themselves a real act. An act, he says. Pick a different section of the book here. Keith Richards played with a group called the Rolling Stones. Says, you don't shoulder any responsibility when you pick up a guitar or sing a song because it's not a position of responsibility. He's saying, oh, good, I can be a rock and roll musician and be totally irresponsible. It doesn't matter what I sing or what I play, but it does matter. He just didn't want it to matter. Marvin Gaye, he's dead and gone too, a black singer. He said, who isn't fascinated by evil? He's talking about rock music. These are musicians saying it's evil. Brian Adams says, I'm a rebel, a brat. That's the way rock musicians are. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. No wonder by the late 60s they sang about worshiping the devil. They're so full of rebellion, they're just right next to witchcraft. It's the same. David Bowie painted himself look strange, really. Said that's the problem that rock and roll poses, to be or not to be a rebel. That's what it says and always has said. Notice he said the rock music says this. The music says this. Jim Morrison died at age 28. They found him floating in a river. He sang some really strange things, but he said, I'm interested in anything about revolt, disorder, chaos, especially activity that seems to have no meaning. We spend our life trying to find out why it should have meaning. And when we came to the Savior, we found out our life is to glorify Him. For thy pleasure they are and were created. That's a wonderful verse. I know what I'm doing here. I know what I'm doing here. I'm supposed to glorify God. And when I do, I'm the happiest that I can possibly be. Here's a guy named Little Richard. He's a strange bird. He's a black fella too. He's back and forth. He'd go to church and get out of rock, and then he gets back in rock and out of church, and then he goes back to church. Doesn't make any sense. But he says, if you want to live with the Lord, you can't rock and roll it too. God don't like it. Back in the 50s, there was a fellow that wore real thick black glasses named Buddy Holly who went to a Baptist church in Lubbock, Texas. His girlfriend was a member there. And the preacher preached, don't go to those dance halls where there's rock and roll. It's the music of sex and rebellion. Sex and rebellion. But Buddy Holly said, if anybody asks you what kind of music you play, tell him pop. Popular. Don't tell him rock and roll or they won't even let you in the hotel. With good reason. Do you know the Beatles were a rock and roll band for 10 years when I was a kid? And they were so popular, everybody thought they were wonderful. But mayors of cities said, we don't ever want them back again. They bring so much wickedness and so much filth. We don't care if they ever come back here. We don't care how much money they can make our city. We don't want them. It caused too much trouble. They said that Paul McCartney was bringing underage girls, trying to bring them into the motel room with him, and said, oh, come on, we do this other places. Fornication and adultery. Dave Edmunds said, there will always be some arrogant little brat who wants to make music with a guitar. Rock and roll will never die. Because there's always rebellious brats. That's what he's saying. Richard Neville said, rock and roll is an asylum for emotional imbeciles. Another gal, Linda Ronstadt, said, let's face it, there's nobody really healthy in this business. They're not. They're not mentally healthy. They're trying to fight the Lord, and they cannot win. It's not music, Mitch Miller said, it's a disease. The New York Times said that in 1956, rock and roll is a communicable disease. See, that's 60 years ago now, but they knew this wasn't any good. Pete Townsend played in a group called The Who. He said, I think Adolf Hitler, how many know that name, Adolf Hitler? Ah, we still know his name, don't we? I think Adolf Hitler discovered rock and roll. I mean, he was the guy who started with the kids in the street. He went straight past the parents. Your parents protect you as young people. My parents protected me. They shielded me from evil influences. At least they're supposed to, but mine did. Why would I want to go past my parents? Why would I want to try and get around my parents? That's what rock and roll did. He said, that's just like Hitler. He just grabbed all the little kids and put them in a school and taught them to be a Nazi. Daryl Hall from Hall & Oates, the duo, said the main purpose of rock and roll is celebration of the self, and the only evil in rock and roll is deliberately directed mindlessness. It doesn't have any meaning except just don't think about anything, which is a good definition for all evil in general, he said, to get you not to think. See, if you think about what you're doing, you won't do the wrong. You go, I don't want to pay a price for doing evil. I don't want to have a consequence for this wrongdoing. And if you think about it, you stop. He said, rock and roll is to get you not to think at all. Here's John Lennon, and he was a cocky rock and roll musician. My defenses were so great. The cocky rock and roll hero who knows all answers was actually a terrified guy who didn't even know how to cry. Simple. He said, I was just a scared kid and I didn't know where to take all that. The book is full of these quotes. Marvin Gaye said, passions are dangerous. They cause you to lust after other men's wives. And that's just a few of them. It's a terrible, terrible subculture. So, you know, when you hear it and think about what it really is, all of a sudden it takes on different colors. Now, we got a little bit of time, and I want to show you something about America, because I started to talk about it. We have been here for about 400 years. Now, the natives were here longer than that. And they didn't do so well. You know that the Indians, the natives, they killed one another before the white man ever got here. They fought and killed each other. And they did not find the God of the Bible. And when pilgrims came, they came partly to win the natives and our continent. That's what David Brainerd was all about. He was trying to win the people who were here before the white man was here. That's why the pilgrims sent, about a third of their church to America, was to win the natives there. But in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, I guess we'll... are two very important verses about our music. And I'm going to abbreviate spiritual so I can. But this is a history lesson. And we better turn to those two verses. Where did I put in my Bible? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, of course, says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it says what? "Speaking to yourselves." And these verses are almost endless in their applications. "But speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So many people don't sing unto the Lord because how can you sing to someone you don't know? And so they don't bother. But that's what music is for. And it mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the sentence goes on. But let's look and see that they're also in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are supposed to know the grace of God. It is good to know that though I am a sinner, the Lord died for my sins. He is merciful and He is gracious. Through His mercy, He takes away the debt that I owe and makes me clear. Through His grace, He pours benefits and blessings upon me that I don't deserve and upon you that you don't deserve. But it's through His grace and mercy, and we're to know Him and His mercy. But He mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I want to talk about the history of that for just a little bit. And I'm going to round these things off to centuries and half centuries. But I think Jamestown was what? If you know your history, when did Jamestown begin? 1600? Anybody know? 1605 or 1607, around then? But around 1600, when our forefathers came, and there were at least seven separatist groups. One group we called the Pilgrims, and we know about them landing on Plymouth Rock. And then one group we called the Puritans, and they were a little bit stiffer, a little bit harder about their faith in the Lord. But they were a separatist group, and there were five more, and maybe even more than that. They said, "We need to separate from the sin of this world. We need to separate from religions that are not right. We need to be separate." That's a good word, folks. We are separatists. And it doesn't matter if we all get together and have a church of 5,000 people. What matters is if I will walk with God. And we'll be talking some more about that. I need to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I don't need to have a whole bunch of people around me to get me to do right. I need to stay close to the Lord and do what He wants me to do. I'm at my very best when I'm walking with the Lord. But when our forefathers came over, they brought the psalm books, rhymed, metrical, they had meter. They rhymed the psalms and they sang them with just a few tunes, really. And they overlap. I'm going to put from about 1600 to 1750. And they read these verses and they said, "Psalms are hymns and spiritual songs." Now, that's not right, but that's the way they interpreted it. That was all the music they had. So they were saying psalms are hymns and spiritual songs. Along came Isaac Watts and John and Charles Wesley years later, but they said in England, and Wesley's came to America then too, they said, "You know, we ought to be able to set other scriptures to music, not just 150 chapters in the Old Testament that we call psalms. And if we write something from the Gospels or something from Paul's epistles, that ought to be acceptable too." Oh, the psalm writer said, "No, that's music of human invention. We may not do that. We only sing just the Bible and we don't put any interpretation on it." But the psalmist simply sang Scripture. Well, what did I just do? You can't go wrong. They rhymed it, but they put the
Bible verses in one column, and they put their rhymed metrical version right next to it so you could make sure that they did not destroy any of the Word of God. And they were against the hymns, stately hymns like, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." But the hymn writers persisted, and from about 1700 on, and I'll put till 1850 because they overlap with the next group again, they sang songs that contained, we hope, Bible doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, doctrines of teachings on heaven and hell, the doctrine of salvation by grace, the doctrine of forgiveness, doctrines, just name them. But they were teaching Bible truths with the hymns. Now, that's very good. It's a step down from a psalm. Here they're just singing the Bible. Now when they teach doctrine, and all the different doctors and pastors of churches, if they disagreed with Brother so-and-so across town, they would write it in a tract, or they would write it in a poem, write it in a song, and say, "Here's why Dr. so-and-so is wrong." And sometimes the human element got in, "Well, this is what I believe, but it wasn't maybe just exactly what the Bible teaches." So there's room for error. There's room for mistakes. And that's what the psalmists were saying. "Don't do that. Don't do that." But the hymn writer said, no, the verse says psalms and hymns are spiritual songs. So they said, we can do that. And I'm glad they did. And there's a few songs that I don't like the doctrinal teaching in, but nevertheless, good music. Along came the revivals in our hills, and the people were so excited. They said, "We want some music that's more exciting. We're so glad we're saved." And they said, we want to sing songs and tell people how Jesus saved us, how He heard our prayer, how He answers our prayer, how He takes care of us, how He comforts us, how He gives us strength, how He supplies our needs. And they said the hymns just don't do everything we want them to do. And they were still singing them. But by 1800 or so, that's when 1811 was when my ancestor came to Pennsylvania. They said right around this time, America was at its lowest church attendance. It was only at 15%. I just thought America was doing better than that. But they said that everyone wasn't going to church. And that's why they had all those out in the open-air type meetings to get people saved and to get people to say it's important to go to church again. And it was successful. And God swept, I don't know how many, thousands and thousands of people into the kingdom of God. And it was great evangelism. And so the spiritual song was born. And I'm going to write till about 1950. And then we're going to give you a few more different years here and show you some things. But these spiritual songs, "I'm standing on the promises of God," were just Christians giving testimony. Well, you can give a testimony that's not scriptural if you're not careful. And you can teach something even less than doctrine. Just telling people, "I love Jesus because He first loved me." It teaches something about the love of God, but it's not as strong as a hymn. So the spiritual songs that went on until about I was born. That's when I was born. 1950. That's how old I am. That's ancient. That's ancient. But the hymn writers were upset. They said, "You can't do this." But they did it anyway. They said, "No, the verse says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But I will guarantee you there's not a fourth category. There's no place else to go. Once we have the rehearsing of Scripture for the Christian to strengthen us, the rehearsing of our Lord, hymns are for Him, the rehearsing of all about God, so we know how to call upon Him. He's our Savior. He's our Deliverer. He's the lover of our soul. He's our Redeemer, our Shield, our buckler, our high tower, and so forth, our Heavenly Father. Those are to glorify God and to teach us how we can call upon our Lord and why and what we can expect from Him. And then the songs of testimony, these are for others to hear about God and learn, well, here's what God did for me. Here's how God found me. Here's how God answered my prayer and so forth. So for ourselves, for God, for others. That's everybody. That's everybody that needs to hear any music. And God gave us psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to help everyone, really, to be aimed in every direction. So for 300 years, the first 300 years, and even a little bit further, America lived on this kind of music, thrived on that kind of music, and did not understand. I'm going to give you some other dates now. And it's right near the end here, so I'm going to fill it in here. In 1892 or 1893, the rumba. Like an old Elvis Presley song. A dance rhythm, a sensual dance rhythm, hit America. After 300 years without it, did they build our nation without the rumba? Yes. Was America strong without the rumba? Yes. And America made a choice. They said to me, this isn't our music. We don't want this. And they chose music that was related to the rumba in New Orleans and then later on in Chicago and New York City. But they chose jazz music, sensual music, music for the body to dance to in the taverns where they serve the liquor, in the dives. It was so bad, I'm going to give you another date here. There was a place in New Orleans called the Red Light District, and the United States government said, this place is so immoral, this whole section of New Orleans needs to be shut down. Evacuated, evidently. Destroyed. And the ships actually came around the coast and got off the boats and shut that section of New Orleans down. By the way, they were the ones that flooded too and still pride themselves in being that kind of an immoral city. They just have not been what they ought to be. And so at the turn of the last century, America was saying, well, jazz music is our music. It's American. No, it is not. The melodic ingenuity came from Europe. And the rhythm came from heathen Africa. That's not American. Everything we got is borrowed from somewhere else anyway. But America said, we want jazz music. And so the bands became more popular, and my father's generation knew all these people. Glenn Gray did arranging, and Benny Goodman played the clarinet and had a band, and the Dorsey brothers, they fought with each other, each had a band. One played trombone, and one played saxophone, and Gene Krupa drummed for one of them, and then he started his own band, and just on and on, the big band, jazz music. It was music for people to go out and socialize and dance to and sway their body around in lewd and immoral ways and suggestive ways before rock and roll. It was just a fine step. And I guess we'll just put 1950 in there. And it's probably not... Well, here we go. Let's do this. 1950. I think it's 1956. That's Elvis. 1956 is Elvis. And... on television, because of what Elvis Presley did with his body, they said, we're not going to show anything below the belly button, basically. They would not show those things on television because they were suggestive. They were sensual movements that Elvis learned from a black dancer named Snake Hips Tucker, they said, finally, we've got a white man that sings like and dances like and acts like a black man. Now, there's nothing wrong with a person being black, but they were talking about a lost black man. They were talking about a society of those folks that were emphasizing the flesh and the body, and that back when the blacks made their records, their dance records, their jazz records, a white person was not allowed to buy them in the 1940s. So they had to get somebody who was white to sing that kind of music so that they could spread it around to the white people. Otherwise, we couldn't do it. They had to get Pat Boone to sing what would have been a black song, but they made it into a white song. And the white man made money off of doing this. But this last 100 years, America chose rock and roll and jazz, and for the last 100 years, our nation has been falling apart. There were still the singing of hymns during the Civil War, and men on both sides of the battle got saved. There were still revivals up into to 1900, and men like John Rice that lived until 1960s even, 60s, 70s. That long, all the way up to 90. But men like that were still had grown up in this old school psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Philadelphia church age period, where they loved the Word of God and they loved the name of Jesus. You can read about it in the book of Revelation and in the early chapters there. That's in chapter 3. And we have chosen a different music. This emphasized our spiritual needs. And the last 100 years, it's music that emphasizes our physical desires. And it's not the same. And we cannot build our nation, we cannot build our life on sensual, physical things. You get people today that will argue about, well, David danced unto the Lord. Where's the emphasis? Is it the Lord that's the emphasis, or I want to dance? It's on the dance. Now, I will admit, if you go, woo, that's a physical expression of excitement. The body can do that. But when that's our focus and our only focus, see, we focus on, are we thinking right? Are we loving the right things? And are we doing the right things? We don't focus on, how do I feel in my body? What do I want to do? Can I please myself? Can I enjoy all the pleasures that are possible to enjoy? No, we emphasize this, the right spiritual attitude, and we keep, Paul the Apostle said, I keep my body under. And by the way, when you play in a band like this, it's all disciplined, isn't it? You had to learn those parts. It looks like a lot of you had it memorized, but you had to learn to count. You have to learn to hit the right notes. And do you know in jazz music and rock music, you can hit lots of wrong notes and it doesn't matter. They used to have a saying, a slogan, you know, well, it's close enough for jazz, meaning, you just, you know, just sort of come close and it'll be all right. Is that how we aim our life? It's close enough. Some people do. But that's not, we're supposed to be approving things excellent. We look at our life, and when it doesn't measure up, we repair to Jesus. We say, Lord, help me here. This isn't right. We have a perfect standard. We don't go, well, that's close enough. Close enough for Jesus. That's not our attitude, is it? Not supposed to be. But I'll tell you what, you fill up with this kind of music, that's the way you'll be. And that's why there are Christians all around you, people that name the name of Christ, who live, and we're not judging them and saying we're better than they are. But that's why they can live a sloppy life and not seem to care. I may live sloppy in some ways, but I care about it. And we work, Lord, help that, take that away from my life. I don't want to be sinful. I don't want to be sloppy. I want to be effective. I want to be organized. I want to have my life lined up right. And no, we're not saying perfection. But we're saying that that's where our aim is. And our country, of course, I have watched in the 58 years that I've lived, I have watched things deteriorate. We used to say the Pledge to the Flag in our public school every single morning in Wisconsin. No one ever told us we could not pray in a public school. I don't remember if any of them did, but those who lived in certain areas of the country said, yes, we did. When we were children in the 1950s, our teacher led our class in prayer every day before school started. Public school. It's changed, hasn't it? We had to have, in many places, Christian schools because we're not even allowed to be Christians, hardly, in other areas of life. But, well, it's almost noontime. But the focus has changed, and people have become more selfish. They want to do what they want to do. We've got a society that listens to music that teaches them to emphasize their body and do what feels good to them and do things the way they want to do it instead of doing things the way God wants them done. Do you know, I'll close here too. Do you know that Benjamin Franklin, we believed he was going to heaven. He did. I'd never heard that he actually got converted, but he invited evangelists into his home like George Whitefield. He worked on character in his life. He thought about those things. But Benjamin Franklin was pleased enough to write about it. He said, in good weather anyway, on any evening, he said, you might hear the Psalms being sung on the street corner. That's what people did. They didn't have gangs. What people did in America for entertainment during Ben Franklin's life in here, he lived for almost a century, they sang the hymns, they harmonized the hymns and the psalms. That was their pastime. Life wasn't full up of video games and kids stealing hubcaps and taking drugs and that kind of thing. America was different. It was a strong nation. And even Benjamin Franklin had to rejoice that that's what people did with their spare time in the evening. They sang songs about the Lord. Well, we need to pray and quit here. And I'm glad when there's people that care about these things. It will make a difference in the way you think. It'll make a difference in your ability to serve the Lord and your whole life. Will be blessed just thinking about the things of God, working with the things of God, playing wholesome music so that you can still listen to the Bible and obey it. And you won't have that desire heightened in you. We all have a sinful flesh, but you won't have that desire. Just, I want to do what I feel like doing. You'll be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and you'll be happier for it. Happier for it. Much happier. Father, thank you for what we've been able to discuss. And Lord, we pray that that would help each one of us to have such a life of victory that we can proclaim it to others. And so, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves and do not let us fall into the trap of becoming selfish and self-centered, of becoming so mindful of the desires of our flesh that we just follow our body, follow our flesh, and follow it into sin. Dear Lord, help us to walk every day with Thee. Keep us close to Thee and Thy cross. Help us never forget what Thou hast done and what Thou hast continued to do for us. Bless our time together and as we eat and fellowship more. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a hurry to lunch or not, but that's. I will grab my Bible.
You got me here? Okay, good. I want to ask a couple of things that I know, and I'll make a statement. In 1913, in the state of Pennsylvania, I was studying microfilm at the Scranton Library, and I came across the governor of the state of Pennsylvania had shut down all the tango halls. Now, when you 1913, it's illegal in Pennsylvania to have a tango hall. And so they shut it down. Now, what is the difference? Now, the rumba, of course, I know tango has to do with the same Latino type thing. What's the difference between a rumba and a tango?
Both of them are going to have a repeated syncopation that makes the body want to dance. But let's see if I can do a rumba rhythm. And there's variations of this, but the rumba is going to have a... So the dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, that middle beat jumps the beat. It hits the end of the beat. Oh, see, can I do that? I know. One and two, and. One and two, and. One and two, and. So it's bop, 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 bop. And it seems to me that... Oh, yeah, that's it. All the way through his old music. But the tango is a little bit less popular method to use. But again, tango means I touch. I have to touch. So it was a touching thing. But if I remember it right, it's a rum bum bum, rum bum bum, rum bum bum, rum bum bum. And it still hits the rum bum bum. One and two and, one and two and the end four and, one and two and those offbeat accents make the body want to dance and make the hips jut out one way or the other. So, and I need to write that down. 1913 in the tango halls.
Yes, sir. I'll see if I can get you.
The government recognized that this was detrimental to have people just out there dancing, because they were letting down their guard as far as morality, and committing wrong acts, and that's amazing.
It is. 1913, the governor had shut them down, and interesting too. The following year, February, state of Maryland had outlawed certain dances. Tango was outlawed in that state too, and it was also an interesting thing. I've got the clipping in one of my briefcases. I wished I had it, but it said something like this. I was just throwing some history information to you. But they outlawed certain dances. And the tango was one. There was a couple others at that time. The foxtrot.
Huh?
They outlawed that in 1914 in
Big
Maryland.
Big bands.
And then they did the... they also said modesty. Because the immodesty was coming in about that time period, off undercover, they said we want to take the monies gathered and teach from these because of these dances and these dance halls and these immodesty, and we will take it and teach girls how to be modest. And it's interesting, of all things they said, it's unbelievable. They said high heel shoes, slits in dresses. And revealing the body, necklines and all this stuff. 1914, Maryland made this law and said the money gathered from these things will help teach girls in Maryland to be modest. So it came from the dance halls and stuff. It's unbelievable. I have a little clipping of that, so I'll have to see if I can I'll try to get that one for you.
Yeah, I happen to think of that. Talking about outlawing things, there is nothing wrong with a song in 3-4 time. 1, 2, 3, bum, 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 bum. But a man from France named Gault, G-A-U-L-T, developed a dance to what was already called a waltz. It was a certain kind of music. But there was no dance to it until 1793. He practiced with his sister and then he raped her. But he developed a dance that we call the waltz, which is arms around the partner, had never been heard of in proper society. Always it was a touch of the fingertips. If they touched at all, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, the Bible says. But everything that was done in European Christian society was done with propriety and in a proper way, the best I understand, until the waltz came out. And the United States in 1793 declared that the waltz was an immoral dance, and they said France is wrong for for promoting this, and we're not going to have anything to do with it. That's 1793. They were still guarding, talking about a group of people that are listening to songs about God, and they said, this won't go. We can't have this. And they made statements. That was in Ripley's Believe It or Not, in that little thing that they drew up over the years. And I clipped that out. But
can you explain that? And you might do this later, but while we're here, because I know sometime in the 20s and the 30s, swing and jazz, all that. What's the difference between swing and jazz? What is that?
Not much. Let's see if I can draw a little.
Now, you may think this has nothing to do with today, but it is in our church music today. That's why we're saying these things.
Now, in the 1960s, when I was growing up, they started to have services in churches, the Methodists and the Catholics and various people, and they would have a folk service. And usually they tried to get the young people to lead it, but a folk service. And I remember at the Catholic Youth Center near the college, I think they advertised they were going to have a jazz service. They were taking folk rock music and the jazz music and bringing it into a church service, not a Bible-believing church, but in the Protestant and Catholic bunches. But let's see if I can do this like... This is just off the top of my head right now, so I am thinking still. This is most of the jazz groups were black musicians. They did not become famous like the white musicians because white America would not allow it. It was not proper for a white person to be interested in black music. I'm not saying that's a right attitude, but that's what they did. So the blacks were playing their jazz music and not getting rich. They were often very poor, but they were the ones who started the bands up, and much of it because they hadn't had the education to read the European note system, they played by ear. In 1920, if you think of those dancers with the skimpy little skirts, and they were going, pa, da, ba, da, ba, 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 da, it's the same rhythm. Da, 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 dum, da, dum, da, 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 dum, da, 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 dum, da, dum, ba, da, da, ba, da, da. The Charleston, sure, was a syncopated dance again, and the girls were not wearing very much while they kicked their legs and danced around. And that was the flapper era. I think that's the best way to call that. And I might be 5 or 10 years off, which makes a big difference here, but I am thinking we're going to be close here. The Dorseys were in the maybe even back to the 20s, the 20s and 30s. 1940, what was the other term that you used? You said jazz
swing.
And swing. Wow. Oh, good, good. This you're helping me. Is this falling or is that just me? It is. I knew that didn't feel secure. We're going to put... Just ragtime existed and started to exist even in some serious music. Debussy wrote, Claude Debussy in France wrote Golliwog's Cakewalk. Ba-dum, ba-dum, bum, ba-dum, ba-dum, bum, ba-dum, ba-dum, bum, bum. It was imitative of a black dance, a little Negro dance. But ragtime... Not that I'm going to be able to do much of it. Ragtime has a march rhythm in the left hand on the piano. So it's just one and two and three and four and... But the right hand would be ragged. they would play the notes offbeat or out of time. I'm no good at it, but anyway. But they're accenting, they're accenting the offbeat rhythms. They're ragging the time. That's the way they called it. It was ragged. It was rough because it was syncopated. And they were putting the accents on the offbeats or the afterbeats. And I wish I could think of something to even play. And I don't do well trying to play those styles. I eliminated them from my fingers. But on purpose. So ragtime was a right hand that was syncopated with a left hand that was even, march-like. So it was a half a step toward dance music. And the bands played a ragtime style that made the body want to dance. By the way, when we get to it, syncopation excites the body, either in a good way or a bad way. If the music is used to march, it will make it more exciting as a march. If it's music that's used to dance, it will make the dance music more exciting. That's what syncopation does. It excites the flesh. It speaks to the flesh. We often use the term jazz with big band jazz or just the word jazz. Now, this is a locker room term for seminal fluid. I guess that's the best way to say it. That's a sexual term that's really shouldn't even be used in proper society. So they're saying all this ragged music, this music that's swung, is sex music. The emphasis is on not just dancing, it's on sex and sex in the dancing and sex after the dancing and so forth. And so that term, and likewise rock is it mentions motion during the sexual act. And those you can find in the Dictionary of American Slang. But swing music is any music that's not played straight. In other words, if we play a march, this is a little bit of American Patrol. That's played straight as it's written. The big bands took it and they swung it. And all of the accents are offbeat. It takes a musician some years sometimes to learn how to swing something, but when the music is swung, the notes are not played the way they're written. You have to feel them in a syncopated dance style that we would call jazz music or swing music. But swinging, by the way, you know what a swing does. Swinging is not a term that's talking about sitting in the board with ropes hanging from it and going back and forth. But swinging is a social term. If I'm a swinger, I'm with my wife today, and tomorrow I'm with someone else, and then I get back to my wife, and then I'm with another girl, and then I get back to my wife, and that's just adultery. But if you were a swinger, if you went to hear the swing bands, that was your philosophy of life, that you could have a fling, you could have an affair, an adulterous affair, and this was the way to live. If you tried to draw a chart of Hollywood husbands and wives and children and rock and roll husbands and wives and children, you can't even trace the family trees because of all the immorality that's involved in it. And that's their philosophy. They used to, a band member would be surprised if a Christian came to a dance in the 1940s. If you're a Christian, what are you doing here? They knew that Christians had a philosophy, you pray for your mate, and then in marriage, you stay together, and all of your physical experiences are within the bonds of marriage. What are you doing at a dance where we don't believe that? And that was common knowledge. We knew that with Rock, it was called, and we didn't even, well, this afternoon, but the sexual revolution, it was called. We don't want Christian sex morals. We don't like one man, one woman. We don't like that. We want to enjoy this just like someone would trying different kinds of food, listening to different kinds of music, going to look and see various sites. And they said they wanted to treat sex like it was just something fun to do, like going on a different ride at the fair and going on a different ride and a different ride. And I did not really know what Baptists were when I was lost, but a Baptist preacher's daughter, sister of the girl who led me to Christ, was with some of her friends that were not saved, and they were trying to find one other gal, and they said, I think she went to the dance. Well, who was at the dance? I was playing at the dance. And in walked Margie. And I was just kidding. I didn't even mean anything by it. But I think the Lord was using it to help her. And she apologized. She was embarrassed. She said, I'm just with my friends, and I only came in here to get so-and-so, and we're leaving. I'm not here at the dance. But I just looked at her, and I said, Margie Nelson, what are you doing here? Oh, did that shake her up? And I didn't even know because I wasn't saved. I was just goofing around. But I knew that Baptists didn't go to dances. And they didn't drink and they didn't do this kind of stuff. And why would she come? So I did have some real questions about it. But they're pretty much used interchangeably. The big band era is only... It's a 10 or 20 year span is all. Kind of like the Beatles. It only lasted 10 or 20 years.
About 1935, wasn't it? Because they were back, they were in, the big band had kicked in. Al Jolson. Remember Al Jolson? He was in 1928, 1929. But Jolson Al Jolson was Jewish. And Al Jolson was, what do they call it, a cantor for the Jews. But he was also a movie star. And he did, a lot of Al Jolson, it was just basically jazz and swing and stuff like that. Like Mammy and all those that he did.
Yeah.
So, but I think 1935, and just throw this thought out for you, was on my mind, because some of the stuff, when he mentioned this, the black man's music wouldn't sell. But when they started what they called the talkies, they was able to sell it to us because the Jews loved the black man's music because it was the music of oppression. And that's why they said, we understand oppression. And they heard that. They said, that speaks to our hearts. And the people who started Hollywood, and it's written, you can find this in a book called An Empower of Their Own. They brought the black man's music in the 30s and sold it to us wholesale on purpose.
And of course, what they were right in a sense. The music does say, throw off cares, throw off oppression, but it throws off morality.
That's right.
It's saying you don't have to be concerned about anything. Just have a good time. And it's dangerous. And I'm going to put Big Band down here. After that, it spread out. You got hot jazz, you got cool jazz, you got bebop, you got rebop, you've got Western jazz, you've got. It just became the term for all syncopated, sensually leaning music that really belonged in the nightclubs and the taverns, and did not really belong in respectable society, but now America has accepted it. They don't fight They don't say about rock and roll what they used to say. They seem to have forgotten how evil these things are. Mm-hmm. And they just go ahead and everybody listens to whatever they want to listen to, I guess. But
Brother Allen, you'll be talking about the boogie before too long, but I found in the boxes of music that I bought, I found a boogie, 1940. It's called the drummer's boogie, and the drummer would boogie in the thing. They used a set of trap drums at that time, and but maybe if you'll mention something about just a little bit about the boogie now and tied with some of this stuff to explain that, and you'll go later, I know, into it in more detail. But Andrew Sisters, Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy from Company B, 1942-43, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So can you explain that a little bit?
Let's see. Since we're going to cover that anyway, by the way, the Tex Beneke, one of the sax players and singers from the Glenn Miller band, went to Mrs. Glenn Miller, who lived in New York somewhere, and said, "We want to." She outlived her husband, and Tex said, "We want to start up the new Miller band," and they did, by the way. "Can you give us the arrangements?" Mrs. Miller still had them. All the band arrangements, and of course, it takes some doing just to learn how to write those out. They called them big bands because there were four trombones and four trumpets, five saxophones, a barry, two tenors and two altos, a piano player, sometimes a guitar player, three or four vocalists. What did I miss? String bass and various other things that, you know, and a lot of those guys could double on instruments. Turn a saxophone into a clarinet. The Miller Band always had a clarinet up on top instead of a sax. Mrs. Miller gave Tex the music, and she said, "How much heartache do you want in a lifetime?" That's what she said. She just gave it to him. Like, "Oh, you can do more of this?" But she'd become a Christian. Someone led her to the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord.
So she had a Bible viewpoint of those things, and you know, was glad that, of course, she was out. She lost her husband. He was hurrying over to Great Britain and crossed the English Channel on an icy cold night, and the plane went down, and it's never been found. Yes. He just disappeared.
There's a new book out right now on the Glenn Miller. They call it the Glenn Miller. There's another word, military term used for it. One of the leaders that knew about Glenn Miller has in the situation that Eisenhower was using him over in England. He spoke fluent German, and he was being used in England to put the English music. And also win the Germans' hearts through his music. They loved his music. The Germans just loved, which was outlawed by Hitler, you know, and things. But they were going through, piping it in, and Glenn Miller was accepted. Now, it's called the Glenn Miller Conspiracy is what it's called.
Hmm.
And they believe that he was killed by the SS. Because he was part of an early, they think he was part of an early surrender. And he went in and would have saved 1 million lives. Would have saved 1 million lives. It looked like very good, but someone broke the code. And Glenn Miller, the reason they never found the plane was because it was a high officer who wrote the book. He's 90-some years old, I believe. He wrote the book. Has got years. It took 20 or 30 years, he said, to compile the notes for it. But he said, I heard him 2 weeks ago tell about it. He said that the Nazis, the SS, killed him in France, brought him back, and he has eyewitnesses of soldiers seeing his body brought out of a place. But there's a second side to it. Was it really a conspiracy, or is someone trying to cover up from what Mrs. Miller said, because he was being carried out of a brothel place?
No.
So, and they said because he was so, there was, they, So it just leaves enough to thought. They didn't ever tell that because they did not want to put shades on the family. But at the same time, they didn't want to tell it because the Nazis did own the brothel. And so there's two sides to the story, and they say maybe in some ways unanswerable. But Glenn Miller, that's good to hear about his wife becoming a Christian there. You're going to do the boogie for a moment. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Hey, while I'm thinking about that, you know, my dad played in a dance band through his college years. And the guys in the bands, there's nobody that ever professed Christ in those bands. They're not professing Christians until you get to Pat Boone in the 50s, you know. But they were noted for being notoriously drunk most of the time. I think the piano player in my dad's band was drunk all the time. Mm. And we knew a fella that got saved, but he was playing on a cruise ship out in Boston, nightclub music, and he's a tremendous piano player, but he was drunk most of the time. He was a single guy, just out there making the music. They don't have happy lives. They're very lonely. And that doesn't help as far as their immorality either. But we mentioned some of the elements of rock, and we will cover this somewhere along the way, but the rhythms, we started to tap out some rhythms. Drummers used to know, the names for all of those various rhythms and could drum. It's a small segment of rhythm, for instance, that drum bum bum, drum bum bum. You see, I did it twice. I'm repeating the same notes over and over. Drum bum bum. Second time, drum bum bum. Three, drum bum bum. Four, drum bum bum. And it's easy to get the rhythm down and then keep it going. And that repetition is what insists that the body must dance. They knew the names for those. This is a tango. This is a rumba. This is a samba. Don't ask me to tap out a samba for you. What are some of the other names? This is a foxtrot. And the rock and roll musicians were ignorant enough that we forgot what all those were called. We could still play them, but we didn't have a name for them anymore. And these are the three things that I found in the rhythms of music that make rock what it is and make it different from the music you played today on the brass instruments. And so preacher was asking about the boogie. It's a rhythm. You mentioned the Andrews Sisters. They sang another song, or it's in another song. The title I might not remember, but I think that is the title. Beat Me Daddy 8 to the Bar. So 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's what they're saying. And they're saying put a beat to it, meaning the beat, meaning the boogie-woogie rhythm. But we recognize it as that bass pattern. And so forth. And when you take that rhythm and add it to other kinds of music, now it's cowboy music, but it's the same rhythm. And I've always demonstrated that to people and said, if it were just nice music, you know, why could rock make such a job of it? But, well, East Coast girls are hip. I really dig those styles they wear. And, you know, that's 60s rock. It's just the boogie. He's playing. That's the bass line. And that rhythm is eighth notes to the measure, played unevenly. I'm not playing. That's the way it's written. Looks like eight, but it's swung. On a guitar, that same rhythm is the most natural thing that a guitar player will do or can do. They pick up the guitar and simply strum it. The hand goes down and it comes up, and especially because we've heard so much music, it just is a... Same as... I'm just playing the rhythm guitar part. And that, you know, again, old rock and roll. Dee 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 dee. And they're playing a boogie with a backbeat in it. If you listen, well, we didn't even talk about the backbeat yet, but it's an accent on 2 and 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. Natural to do, but not right. And so if a gospel singer starts to play a song in Southern gospel style, and all Southern gospel is not wrong, but I owed a debt I could not pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. I'm just playing the boogie on the guitar. If I play the boogie on the piano with a Southern gospel style, it will sound. Again, I'm also adding a backbeat to it, but I always think I'm going to write the words out because I never remember the word. Let me see. And I use this song because I heard it in this style. And it's a good song. May not be in here, but we will see. It's not in this one. But if we sing, just a closer walk with Thee, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Something daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. And of course, I've made the rhythm into a boogie rhythm, and it's become more important than anything I'm singing. And it causes me to change the style with which I'm singing the notes, because that's how it feels. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And what happens is that it feels bouncy, and all of a sudden everybody gets excited, but what is happening is the body is getting excited. It's not, the thoughts didn't change, the melody was pretty much the same, and the words were the same. The chords were, again, pretty much the same, but what happened is we got all excited because we felt good. That's what happens when people listen to jazz music and rock music. They feel good. They have a rush. Their body feels good. This seems like it's going to be exciting, but it's not going to help them do right, is it? We discovered that about the musicians. We looked at their lives, and for all the, you know, they blab about how wonderful all this music is and how creative and how da 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 da, and they can't keep their marriages together, which means they can't line up their life with proper morality. Some of them don't can't handle their finances, nothing. They just, everything falls apart. By the way, before the rhythm took over America, and it has, these aren't all good, but I happened to buy a CD. It's called Instrumental Gems of the 50s. And we didn't. We're going to maybe play one of them this afternoon. And you will hear how the melody is still pretty much the most important thing. And you'll hear that the rhythm's not quite right. But back in the 50s, and maybe we'll save a full explanation for later, but back in the 50s, you could come from Hungary or Czechoslovakia and come to America and play something on your mandolin or on your zither, and you could have a hit record, because America was welcoming people in, and they listened to all kinds of music. They were open to all kinds of music. When we hit the 60s, we never think of ourselves as being narrow, but we were so narrow, we said, we're not going to listen to folk music, we're not going to listen to big band music, we're not going to listen to classical music, we're not going to listen to church music, we're going to listen to rock and roll. And my generation closed in and said, this is all we're going to listen to. We were exclusively rock musicians. And we were just making ourselves more ignorant. And so this is a funny album, because back in the 60s, you had somebody singing, still singing in a proper style. Someone singing that was just a romantic type of love song. You got people singing folk music. And then you've got some big band things. And you've got some things that come close to being rock and roll. And after that didn't happen. These songs all disappeared. So maybe we'll play one or two and you can get an idea. If you turn on the radio in 1950, you can get what you get today, since we're here. Let me say one more thing. We just the last week, because I need to know something and discover what's happening, I said, I'm going to turn on the radio. We have two FM frequencies and one AM set of lineup. I said, I want to find out what's on there. We went through one of the FM series of things, and we found two stations that played country. And I don't know what part of the country we were in while we heard it, but we found one that was what they call an oldies rock station playing the hits of the 60s. We found two Christian stations, and it was hard to tell where their music was at. One of them for sure was doing a lot of updated contemporary Christian music things. The preaching was still there, and the Christian stories were still there, and so forth. We found one station that played big band music. We found one classical station that was playing classical music. That's the state stations usually. What do they call them? Was it? Yes, National Public Radio. And they got some light jazz on Saturday night or Friday night or something. They do a couple other things like that, but mostly it's classical. Their philosophy is not necessarily good, but most of the time the music is good. And all of the rest, and we'll play about 10 seconds of it this afternoon. All of the rest, I don't know if there's a difference between heavy metal, acid, grunge. I mean, it's just a wall of noise. I said, are people really listening to this? Is this what they think is even entertainment? Are they enjoying the sound that they're hearing? Did they even know what a French horn sounds like? Do they even care? Can they describe a bassoon in an orchestra and say, oh, that's a piccolo playing? Or listen to the castanets over in the percussion section. I'm not even sure that they can discriminate. It's just this, we'll play some for you. It was amazing to me that was what the airwaves had made available. When I say most of the states, it was like eight playing this noisy stuff that I wouldn't recognize any of the tunes anymore. But so we'll play a little bit of the difference between the 50s and 2000.
Thank you. We appreciated that this morning. Been interesting, helpful. A always, I used to bring him in. Of course, Brother Allen, I think it's been a long time since I've seen you go through the history there, so it was kind of new for me, and I don't know if I ever saw your posters here at all.
I don't think I ever brought them. I didn't think they ever needed to be, you know, I had put them away because everybody knew that's what rock was about. And I realized that the young people today don't associate rock and roll with anything except, well, that's normal. Mm. That's what they think. And it's they don't associate it with all those evil things.
Well.
Especially when they're younger. They don't. How would they know?
And it's infiltrated our churches, it's infiltrated your hearts, your life. The media has it every which way, left and right. And you're not going to get rid of rock and roll in your life, or let's just say sensual dance music, let's just say the wrong music, unless you declare war. And you're going to have to decide where's the infiltrators, because they're right around y'all in every place. You can't go anywhere. And you decide, Lord, I want to be cleansed of this. And that goes into the Southern gospel that I grew up with. And I mean, I had to really, it was hard. And there's some good people. And that's why Brother Allen sometimes will move away from the names. He'll do that and say, we can't just look at the people. You've got to look at the music. Because sometimes good people will have some things not the very best. And as my children says, Daddy, you're doing it again. I can't sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee myself properly because I heard it the different way. And Blessed Assurance, if I sang it country style, I learned it from guys like Jimmy Swagger. And he has the boogie in there. It's in there.
It's interesting when you hear the news of major concerts. Every time there's a major rock and roll concert, they always have to increase the police presence because there's always violence associated with that.
Yes. Yes, and they don't even tell you about the immorality that's going on there.
What's his name? It was, I can't remember, Spectre or whatever his name was.
No, that's the name I was trying to think of.
Spectre was just indicted on murder charges. He's the one that developed what they call the wall of sound in the 70s, late 60s. And it was literally a wall of sound. The rock groups used to have stacks of speakers and amplifiers up to the ceiling. And it was just a wall of sound that would knock you in.
He's the guy that wouldn't let his wife, who was Ronnie from the Ronettes, little black girls trio, he married her, and he wouldn't let her use any rock music at the inspector. No.
I mean,
not at home, he wouldn't.
But he's in jail for life now, murder charges.
Just recently. Let's stand. We'll pray. We'll go have some sandwiches. I know the ladies will have to put some girls have to work some things together here. I'm going over to the house to talk to my wife for a few moments. I'm going to try to get my wife out tonight. I'm going to probably bring her in this door. We're having to watch out for the mold and stuff for her, and because she's been missing an awful lot, and I don't want to miss too much. So I'm going to try to work it for her to do so. Thanks for been a blessing. I hope it's been a blessing. It's just we need this every so often because we need to declare war, and that war. The warfare should not be these four walls. It needs to be your heart. If you win the battle in your heart, the church battle won't even be there. It's right here is where it's at. James, how about leading us for prayer and pray for lunch, okay? Amen.